Today, we're going to ask or answer questions about the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a succinct subject. It is a massive subject with lots of areas of discussion. And a part of that is that it is God. Talking about the Holy Spirit is talking about God. And of course, talking about God cannot be reduced to a single conversation. So we have to just present this in a way that it's able to fit within this amount of time. And next week, Pastor Mike will answer some more questions about the Holy Spirit, and specifically about interacting, how we as believers interact and make use of the Holy Spirit. But this week, we're going to just discuss it more generally. So we have to answer the question before we get to anything else. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And the interesting thing is that this is one of the essentials to what we call Christianity, or what it means to follow Jesus. There's a handful of essentials to truly following Jesus. These are things that you have to believe in order to actually be a follower of Christ. And the divinity of the Holy Spirit is one of those things. If you don't believe that, you cannot be a true follower of Jesus. You might have your own religion or your own belief, but you need that in order to be a follower of Jesus. But unfortunately, even though we may believe that, there's a lot of misconceptions and misunderstandings, and honestly, a lack of understanding about the Holy Spirit. In fact, Francis Chan actually wrote a book that some of you may have read in a small group here years ago called Forgotten God. That's all about how we've forgotten who the Spirit is and how we can use it and the powers that are available to us through the Holy Spirit. I myself, I will admit, I have not read the book, but it just shows that there are entire books written about it. And honestly, we could preach for an entire year just talking about the Holy Spirit. But one of the clearest statements in Scripture that prove that Holy Spirit is God is found in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, which is a documentation of the early movement of the followers of Jesus, has this incredible story. It's an incredible story about believers selling their possessions to give to one another, to support the needs of each other and support this early movement. And there was this couple who actually lied, who sold their house and their possessions, but lied about giving it to the church. They claimed for the credit and the approval of others that they gave everything to the church, but in fact, that was a lie. They had actually held some of it for themselves. And Peter responded. He said, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. So this is one of the clearest statements in the Holy Spirit, or in Scripture, that shows that the Holy Spirit is in fact God, that lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. The other part of this belief is that he is an equal person within the Trinity. Now, the concept of the Trinity is a very complicated concept, and when you're discussing God, we have to be honest. Many of these topics are beyond the capacity of our human understanding. We are only able to fully understand a certain number of things about God, but some of it is much beyond our capacity of human understanding. Like the concept of eternity. We might know what eternity is, but the more you think about it, that's a complicated subject, and we can't even really fully comprehend it. And it's the same thing with the Trinity, because the Trinity is one God in three persons. That's difficult for us to understand, and there's a lot of misconceptions about what it is. But to be clear, it's not three gods. It's not three separate gods. As Christians, we don't worship three gods. We worship one God. It's also not three forms of God. The Trinity is not three separate forms of God, because it is still one God. And it's not three parts of God, meaning that the Spirit and the Son and the Father are not one-third of God. They are all fully God and they are all fully one, but they are three distinct persons. Does it make sense to us? No. It's complicated, but we believe that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So a part of being a Christian is just saying, I don't understand it, God, but I believe it. I don't understand it, God, but I trust in you. And we know that all persons in the Trinity are equal. Because in Matthew, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not baptized. We don't come to faith through one of the persons. We come to faith through all three of the persons because they are all equal. They are all God. And we have to discuss very quickly that each of the persons has a different role. The Father, God the Father, is the creator of the universe and the one with the plan. God the Son does the will of the Father. The ability to communicate in fellowship with the Father is through the sacrifice and the teachings of God the Son, who is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit does the will of the Father and the Son. Now, that may sound like they're not equal, but they are. They just have different roles. And it shows that hierarchy does not affect equality. And it's a similar thing in a relationship. Last week, we talked about women and women in ministry and the relationship between men and women. That this is a perfect example that men and women are equal in God's eyes. They're both created in the image of God. And because the scripture says that women are supposed to submit to the leadership of their husbands and men are supposed to submit themselves by loving them the way that Christ loved us, which means he laid down his life and he washed their feet. Husbands, do you wash your wife's feet? That doesn't show that they aren't equal. They are equal. They just serve different roles in the same way that each person in the Trinity is equal. We also believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine being. This is one of the biggest misconceptions, that the Holy Spirit is just this weird spirit. It's just this feeling, maybe a power, but it's not in and of itself a living being. It's not a person, but we know that is false. The Holy Spirit, just like God the Son and God the Father, possesses a mind, emotions, and a will. And there are lots of examples of that throughout Scripture, but I'll just give one. It shows that he possesses emotions because we know the Holy Spirit can be grieved. In Ephesians, Paul wrote, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." The Spirit can be grieved. He can have emotion. We know that he is a being. He is a being with feelings and with a mind and a will. Second big concept of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit dwells within believers. There's this misconception, and it's because of many different church traditions, and it goes back all the way to ancient Judaism, that the church is a building, and that a church building is holy. That this building is where God dwells. Now, the origin of this belief is that once upon a time, God did dwell within the Jewish temple behind a curtain. That's where only a select few people who were anointed to be priests could enter the presence of God. So that's why many of us have this misconception. But Jesus changed that. Even Stephen, one of my favorite disciples of Jesus, he preached this powerful message and he said that God does not dwell in a house made by man. He dwells within us. And that is the gift that Jesus gave us. The Holy Spirit can now live within us. If you want to talk about holy ground, we are holy ground. Sometimes, have you ever heard you've invited someone to a church and they're like, I can't walk into a church. As soon as I do, I'll catch fire. I'll start sizzling or whatever. That's not true. And have you ever thought like, oh, you know, I can swear out in the world, but I can't accidentally swear in this building? That's not true, because there's nothing special about this building other than the fact that we meet here and we worship here. But you are holy ground. So if you're swearing out in the world or you're sinning out in the world, you're the temple. You're the church. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are holy ground. Your body is a holy temple of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus, through his sacrifice, gave us that ability for God to literally dwell within us. If you want to talk about intimacy with God, there is no greater intimacy than that of God living within us. We also believe that he is received at the moment of salvation. He is received at the moment of salvation. Now, this is something that different church denominations will sometimes disagree on, but this is what we believe. The Holy Spirit is received at the moment of salvation. Peter said to a group of Gentiles, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll just go in quickly and explain this. Some people use this as an example, saying that you must be baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit. We do not believe that. We believe that even before you are baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. You have to understand that the New Testament was written in Greek. So sometimes when we translate the Greek language and the New Testament into modern day English, sometimes the words are a little funky and the original meaning can be lost. But you have to kind of get into the semantics of the relationship. For really means because of, not in order to get. So it's repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, because he forgave your sins, not in order for your sins to be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is proved in the book of Acts, because in Acts chapter 10, Peter was commanded to visit a Roman centurion and his family. And this was the first example of a disciple actually sharing the gospel of the good news to Gentiles, to people who were not of the Jewish faith. So they accepted the news of Jesus while he visited them. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Meaning, they have not been baptized yet, but they have already received the Holy Spirit. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Another example of this is the thief on the cross. We know you cannot enter the gates of heaven without having the Holy Spirit within you. The thief on the cross, the man who was crucified next to Jesus, was accepted into heaven because Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He wasn't baptized, but he was still able to enter heaven and be in eternity with God. We also know the Holy Spirit, again, he seals our salvation. The Holy Spirit seals our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit, when we come to accept the gospel, the good news of Jesus, he enters our hearts and he is sealing our salvation. That, again, is what signifies that we belong to God and we belong in eternity with him. He is the seal of our salvation. The Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, is what allows us to be in fellowship with God. We also know that the Holy Spirit unifies the church. The Holy Spirit is what unifies this church. Have you ever looked around at the church as a global and think, how do these people all get along? Different countries, different nationalities, different backgrounds, different cultures even, different political beliefs and agendas. And yet we're all unified. Sometimes, let's be honest, we're not as unified as we should be, but in spirit, we are all unified through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink." It's constantly an illustration that we are the body of Christ. We all serve different parts, different roles, but we are all one body. We are unified because we all have the same Spirit within us. It's not different spirits. It is the same one, and that's what unifies us. Third big concept, and honestly, we could talk about this a lot, is that the Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Jesus even said, he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever," the helper being the Holy Spirit. And there are lots of ways the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit is our greatest tool in this life. Holy Spirit is the greatest power that we have available to us. And there's, I mean, a countless number of ways that he helps us, but we're just going to focus on a couple so you can leave and go get lunch after this. But here are a few examples of how the Holy Spirit is our helper. First of all, he teaches us. The Holy Spirit teaches us, and he teaches us in a lot of different ways. When you read scripture, when you read the words of Jesus, before you come to Jesus, sometimes couldn't have it been a little confusing? You didn't quite understand the meaning of it. But then after you come to know Jesus, you start to begin it, or you start to begin to understand. And sometimes if hopefully you're reading God's word and you're reading it and things start to get revealed to you, you start to understand certain things. That's the power of the Holy Spirit teaching you things. Jesus said, "But the helper," again, he refers to him as the helper, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Have you ever been in a situation where all of a sudden you're able to quote something that Jesus said? Meanwhile, you can't remember what you ate for breakfast that morning? That's the Holy Spirit within you. And I'll just also say quickly, the Holy Spirit will also speak to you, and he'll reveal things to you that there's no other way that you could possibly know that information. I actually have a fantastic, what I think is a fantastic story, of that happening to me in a few weeks ago. And I had shared this in family time before, but I want to share it with you. So again, we just built a new church website. I just built a new church website and updated it because our old one was no longer available. But a part of this process, I won't get into the details, the website was done. But in order to launch the website, I needed a PIN. You know how sometimes when you're logging into something, they need to verify that it's you, so they will text you or email you a certain code? In this case, it was a 6-digit code that was being emailed to me. But it was being emailed, I don't know why, to some random email address that I did not have access to. Some random email address that I could not log into. And so I kept trying to do this. I kept getting to this point where it was like, "We're going to email the code to you." And I was like, "Well, I can't access the code." And so like a day later, I came back and I was like, I hit verify and it sent to a random email. And I just found myself saying, "God, what's the code?" Immediately, 6 numbers came to mind. I typed them in, said success. Now, to be clear, getting 6 number, six random numbers, right, is a one in a million chance. There are a million different possible answers for that six-digit code. I was blown away. I didn't necessarily believe that was going to happen. That was the only choice I had left. I was like, God, what are the numbers? Six digits, first try, success. Is that a miracle? I think it is, because I'm not that smart. So sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell you things, will speak to you in a way, and give you information that you wouldn't otherwise know. The Holy Spirit also sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Sanctification is a word that we people, Christians and pastors and members of church will often use, and many of us won't really understand the meaning. But sanctification is the process of making a person holy. It's the process of setting someone apart. It's a process of making a person more like Jesus. And you and I cannot do that on our own. And we know this because we will try to behave through our own power. We will try to follow the Ten Commandments, and we keep failing. But it's the Holy Spirit that's able to make us more like Jesus. We cannot do it on our own. 2 Thessalonians says, but we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Paul is writing to a specific group of Christians in a specific region, and he said that you guys are an example of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, that you allowed the Holy Spirit to work within you, and as a result, he's set you apart. He's made you more like Jesus. He's made you holy, and people can see that. And speaking of the Holy Spirit working within you, we also know the Holy Spirit produces fruit. He produces fruit, and I like to talk about this all the time. Paul wrote a list of the fruit of the Spirit. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And sometimes, as modern believers, we will look at this as a to-do list. We'll say, I need to work on being more patient. I need to work on having inner peace. I failed in the way of loving others. I need to work more at loving others. But again, you can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. If you could do it on your own, we wouldn't need Jesus. But we're not able to in our own human capacity. It's a result of the Spirit working within you. What is fruit? Fruit is a result of growth inside. Fruit is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit growing within you. So the more you just submit to the Holy Spirit, the more you say, Holy Spirit, take the wheel, the more you just allow the Spirit to take control of you, those fruit is going to become a result of it. You don't have to focus on it. It will be natural. It's a natural result of growth. The other thing the Holy Spirit gives us is he distributes spiritual gifts. This is a big topic in and of itself, but we know that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. That's in 1 Corinthians. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts. There's a long list throughout the New Testament of examples of spiritual gifts, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to list them all, but sometimes as believers, I've heard many people say, well, I'm not gifted. I don't have a spiritual gift. That's false. If the Holy Spirit is within you, meaning if you've accepted Jesus, he has given you spiritual gifts. But it's your responsibility to learn what those are. And today, with the use of modern technology, you can actually just go on Google and type in spiritual gift tests. And there's lots of different tests you can take online. You just answer questions, and it will suggest to you, these are likely what your spiritual gifts are. I like to do it every now and then. I just did it the other day, and it was so affirming because I was like, yes, that's true. Because you can start to recognize the way that God works through you, the way the Spirit works through you. Another way to learn what they are is by doing something. By serving in the church. We have lots of different teams and areas of service within the church. But if you're not trying things, you're not going to learn what you're naturally good at. So you might try to serve in a team and then discover, you know what, that just felt so unnatural to me. I'm not good at it, whatever. Like, I see other people serve in that way. I can't do it. Try something else. You try something else and you're like, you know what? I feel fulfilled doing it. And that's a part of using a spiritual gift, is joy and fulfillment. Preaching is one of, and speaking is one of the most fulfilling things I've ever done. Some of you are terrified of public speaking. It's terrifying. I'll be honest, I used to do drama in high school. I used to go on a stage and perform, but guess what? I got sick before every single performance. Every single performance, but that hasn't happened to me once while preaching. And afterwards, it can be exhausting, but it is so fulfilling because I am serving in an area that God has given me a gift. So do you want to learn what your gift is? Start serving, and God will reveal it to you. Now, another question that we got about the Holy Spirit, this is a specific question we got, is that why do we refer to the Holy Spirit as He if He is a spirit? You'll hear this all the time. You refer to a God in general as He, as Him. But if He's a spirit, why do we call Him He? And there's an example of believers specifically calling the Holy Spirit He in Romans. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, Pastor Mike is going to talk about intercession of the Spirit and more of the abilities of the Spirit next week, but we're just going to focus on this really quick. Why do we call Him Himself? Why did Paul refer to Him as Himself? And first of all, we have to understand that God does transcend gender. God transcends gender. Again, He is beyond our human capacity of understanding. He is beyond what we would just normally consider gender. In fact, God actually contains and is the source of all of the positive qualities of both men and women. So the positive qualities that come natural to women and mothers, as an example, God contains those qualities as well. He is the source of them. And we know that men and women were created equally in His image. Now, if God was just a man as we understand it, how could women be created in His image? That wouldn't make sense, but Genesis, it said, so God created mankind in His own image, and the image of God He created them, male and female He created them. Both men and women were created in the image of God. But we have to understand that God chose to reveal Himself through masculine terms. God chose with a purpose to refer to Himself with masculine terms. Now, some people will argue, well, because the ancient Hebrew language didn't have a gender-neutral term, but then you have to understand that He could have chosen she. He could have chosen to be referred to as a woman. He could have gone back and forth. But instead, when He spoke through the writers of the Old Testament, He chose the terms of He. And in Greek, which the New Testament was written in, they did have a gender-neutral term. So God could have chosen that. The writers of the New Testament could have referred to Him in a gender-neutral way. But instead, they consistently chose to refer to Him as a masculine gender, with masculine terms. And there's examples of all the persons of God being shown this way, because He is described as our perfect Father. That's one of the greatest ways that God and Jesus spoke about our relationship with God, is that We understand our relationship with him as our perfect father, not your father, a perfect idea of what a father is. That is the closest understanding that we can have of who God is. Matthew, Jesus said, "And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven." God chose to reveal himself as our father. And Jesus took the form of man. God took the form of man through Jesus. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God chose to live with us and be with us and walk with us through the form of a man. And there's also an example used that as a body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. Not the husband of Christ, but the bride of Christ, that our role as a body of Christians and believers is best explained by the role of a woman in a relationship with her husband. Revelation says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." It's used an example, and it's illustrated that when Jesus returns and we're finally united with him as believers, it's as if at the wedding altar, a woman seeing her husband, a man and a woman being joined together. So we're described as the bride, and he is described as the husband. Do you understand why he chose those terms? No. But again, we have to just have faith in it. That's what God chose. Who are we to argue? Again, does that mean that God doesn't possess the qualities of a woman? No, he did, because he's the source of it. But he just chose for us to refer to him as a he. And again, the Holy Spirit is a person. We know that the Holy Spirit is a person, just like the Father and the Son are a person within God. So we just have to refer to him as a he, because that's what he chose. And we'll get into more of the Holy Spirit next week, but I want to pose a question to you this morning. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And there is a difference between having the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit, okay? You have the Holy Spirit living within you. That's not debatable. It's there. If you truly believe Jesus died for your sins and you've accepted his forgiveness, the Holy Spirit lives within you. But that doesn't mean you're making use of it. That doesn't mean you are submitting to it. So you have the Holy Spirit, but are you allowing yourself to be filled with the Spirit? Are you praying every morning as we should, "God, empty me, take me out of the equation, and fill me with your presence. Fill me with the Holy Spirit"? Are you allowing him to work in and through you? Are you allowing that growth that we talked about earlier? Are you allowing him to produce fruit? Are you allowing him to overflow and work through your actions and guide you in your daily life and guide you in your actions and the words that you speak to others? Paul wrote, "If we live by the Spirit," meaning we have the Spirit, that's who we have eternal life through, "let us also keep in step with the Spirit." He shows there is a difference. There's a difference of living with the Spirit, of having him within you, but then also keeping in step with him. This is the part of the equation that requires something of you. It doesn't require anything of you to receive the Holy Spirit. It's through the grace of Jesus and your acceptance of that gift. But living and walking alongside the Spirit and through the Spirit is a choice that you and I have to make every single day. Not just every single day, every single moment. Okay, I can do what I want to do, or I can listen to what the Holy Spirit is guiding me to do. And guess what? It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost your autonomy. It's going to cost your freedom. It's going to cost your pride. It's going to cost your money. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. That is a choice. So if you're wondering, I don't know, am I living in the Spirit? Am I being filled in the Spirit? Best way to tell that is, are you living beyond your capabilities and your potential? Do you recognize your life and think, how did I do that? Are you in conversations speaking to people and wondering, where did that come from? Are you doing things in your life that you're like, that had to be God, because that definitely wasn't me? It's how I feel about preaching sometimes. I'll often get off the stage and I'll be like, I really have no idea what I just said, because I feel like it wasn't me. So are you living beyond your capabilities and potentials? Are you accomplishing more in life than you ever dreamed for yourself? It's one of the greatest ways to tell that you are filled with the Spirit. And are you experiencing the fruit of the Spirit? Are you loving others well? Are you filled with joy despite your circumstances? Do you have peace despite the fact that you shouldn't? Are you patient with others? Throughout your day, in your workplace, in your marriage, in your home, do you just have a natural patience? Are you kind to others even when they don't deserve it? Are you doing good deeds? Are you doing good works? Do you have faith? Do you have faith despite the fact that you shouldn't? You just believe, God, I know you're going to do this. I know you're going to make the ends meet. I believe in the calling you've given me. Are you gentle? Are you gentle with the words you say? Are you gentle with others? Are you caring for those who need to be cared for? And do you have self-control? Do you have self-control? Do you know, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to put myself in a position where I know I will be tempted. I'm not going to eat that. Do you naturally have self-control? Again, if you're filled with the Spirit and you allow him to work within you, that's the result. So my question for you is, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit, God himself living within us. It's beyond our capability to understand, but we accept it through faith. We just pray that we would all make use of the Holy Spirit, that we would use this divine power within us to influence our lives and our decisions and how we treat and react to others and how we speak to others and to live beyond our potential and beyond our human capacity. Forgive us for neglecting you. Forgive us for forgetting the power of you. Forgive us for sometimes ignoring the fact that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. We thank you for the times that we do submit to it. We just pray that you would challenge us every single morning when we wake up to empty ourselves of us, to empty ourselves of our pride and our wants and our dreams, and to allow ourselves to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' amazing name we pray, through the Holy Spirit, Amen.